Good morning. How are we doing this morning? Doing good. I'm so glad to see you. I'm glad to see smiling faces. It's a beautiful day. We're alive. We have breath in our lungs. We have everything to be thankful for. Amen. All right. Well, kick it off. Let's kick it off the right way. Let's just get in some more prayer. We're going to keep praying, praying, praying. Amen. Let's pray this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for who you are. Thank you that we have the ability to come together in fellowship, in worship. And Lord, right now I pray that you would guide us in your word, that you would open our hearts to your spirit, that you would open our hearts to what you're saying. And Lord, I just pray that you would be with us as we go through this morning. And we pray. And now I just realize, wrong sermon. You guys don't want to hear last week's again, do you? All right, so last week we started this journey in Unashamed, right? To really share the gospel without being ashamed of the gospel. And to do that, we're looking at the church, the first church. Where did they do it in Acts? How did they do this? And last week, we see through Luke telling us about the promise of the Holy Spirit. And he commanded them when Jesus was ascending, before he ascended, he commanded them to stay in Jerusalem and wait for the Spirit to come. So they see Jesus ascend into heaven, and it's not for them to know, because another question they had was, are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? You see, when Jesus comes back, rightfully so, the disciples probably think, okay, he's back. Back to normal. Breaks over, get back to work. And they are in this mindset of like, okay, Jesus, you're here now. So are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And he says it's not for them to know the time nor the place. And then he ascends. After he spends 40 days with them speaking about the kingdom. And I want to remind us that back in John 16, he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And now we're in verse 12. We're here after the ascension. Remember last week they were looking up. And the two men in white robes showed up to them and says, why are you looking up? He is gone. He is not here. He is risen. He is up. And he will come back to you in the same way. So it reminds us in that time that's like, okay, stop looking. Start working. Start doing the will of the Father. Start serving out his mission. So what do? They go, and they go into Jerusalem. So they went about a Sabbath day's walk to Jerusalem, which stayed with the law that was about 2,000 cubits away, which is a common Jewish way to give distance, stay lawful, about 3/4 of a mile. Okay, so they go. So we see that they're a short distance away. So this approach, when we start in these verses today, they are being obedient directly right away to the Father. And they are still being obedient to the law that was written. They're keeping it all there. They are going to go into Jerusalem and start. And what we are walking into this morning is that a lot of people don't think about or don't see. Because oftentimes people want to see the result of something. They want to see the result of the hard work. They want to see the result of what they've done. They want to see the result of their week's work and they get the paycheck. They want the result, right? But this week is about the process. And we often forget the process that happens behind closed doors before the action takes place. So next week, when Jermaine preaches and he shares the gospel with us, you're going to hear about the result. Amen? Today, I get to tell you about the process. All right? So we're going to open our Bibles to Acts 1. We're going to be starting in verse 12 this morning. While you're there, I want to ask you something. Have you ever seen a house being built or driven by a work site or got the privilege of going onto a work site? The workers, before this house is even built, before walls go up, they build down, right? They build down and they build a foundation. But the foundation that is laid is not what you see once the house is finished, but it's there. Yet it supports everything above it. A strong foundation leads to a strong home, a strong building. So similarly, there we go, got it out. Our faith and relationship to God through the unseen foundation is what makes us ready for Him to use us in great ways. So people are seeing the result when we go out and share the gospel, when we are hanging out, when we're in fellowship, but the foundation that we build behind the scenes determines how the building will be built upon our foundation. Make sense? In a run-of-the-mill way to put it, before God sent wind and fire in Acts 2 that you'll hear about next week, He set the foundation through obedience, prayer, scripture, and renewed leadership, so that when the Spirit came, the house would stand firm. So let's read together, starting in verse 12. It says, Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, all these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers, the company of persons, which was about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which is the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language, Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office.' So one of the men who had accompanied us during all this time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us. One of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection." And they put forward two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." They cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias. And he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So the foundation is built on the obedience to God, prayer in preparation, which is preparing our hearts for God's will to be done, bringing ourselves in line with God so he can use us, have that heart of submission to him, and then scripture-guided decisions. So the restored leadership guided by the scripture from Peter. So we're going to unpack this morning, and we start out in Acts 1, the first verse, 12 through 13. They are obedient to God. Amen? When we follow God, when we accept God in our hearts, the first thing that we need to do, be obedient. Plain and simple, be obedient to God. And this is where we start, through obedience. The apostles didn't wait any longer. They didn't linger. They instead went in obedience to the upper room, gathered together, and started praying together. Because Jesus told them not to depart Jerusalem, but to wait for their promise from the Lord, which will be the outpouring of the Spirit. But it all starts with this foundation of obedience, which is going to allow the apostles this needed time to come together, restore their hearts in unity, restore their leadership back to the 12. So in their obedience, they are given the time needed to together in prayer. So they are first obedient to God. This is what God said to do. This is what Jesus said. Go to Jerusalem. And let's face facts. You know how hard it probably was for them to go into Jerusalem after this? After all that happened? After all the chaos? Jesus, the memories that are clouding them, and Jesus says, go back. That is where the mission starts. And they obediently say, okay. So sometimes in our life, when we accept Christ, just know that it's not always going to be, okay, let me put you in this good starting point in your life. There's a lot of times Jesus tells us to go back to our Jerusalem, right? You're like, I don't want to go back there. That's where your mission starts. So the disciples go back and they say, okay, God, you tell us to wait until the promise of the Lord comes, which is the Holy Spirit. So they immediately went by the direction of Jesus, going back to Jerusalem, but then now devote themselves to prayer. Because what are they to do? They're like, okay, we have to wait. Let's fellowship. Let's be in prayer together. Because being close to God through all our prayer allows us to align ourselves to his will and align our heart to his. And when we stay close to God, when we stay close to our Father through prayer, when we step out into the world, we are stepping out in his will. In his heart, because we know his heart through prayer, through that communication. Make sense? Prayer is so important. If we step out away from prayer, and if people are saying, I don't pray that often. I pray for dinner. Good food, good meat, good God, let's eat. Say that. But do you actually pray? Do you actually communicate with the Father? Do you talk with him? Do you share your heart? Do you share your heartache? And in that closeness is how we align ourselves to him. And that's what they are doing. The apostles are going before and saying, let's still communicate with our Father, the risen King, who is still here. They're communicating with him. And I want to point out something. I'm going to just run through it really quick, so you might not be able to write it down, but if you want it, I'll give you my sermon notes later. But when the time comes and we are ready to act, don't act out of ourselves, but out of the will of God. And if we look through the Bible, example after example, that prayer comes in preparation for the action to be taken. So if we go back all the way to Exodus, Moses intercedes with uplifted hands while Joshua fights and is in communication and praying, and Israel prevails. In 2 Chronicles, Josaphat calls a fast and prays while a great multitude of people are coming against him in battle. And instead of rushing out, he steps back and says, let's pray. And because of that, God answers with strategy and then victory. Nehemiah prays and fasts, and then God opens the door with the king to rebuild. 1 Samuel. Samuel gathers Israel for repentance and prayer, and then God thunders on the Philistines and gives victory. Daniel seeks mercy in prayer, and then God reveals the mystery for the actions before the king. Jonah, a story that a lot of us probably know, prays in the fish, in his moment, and is delivered, and then preaches to Nineveh, who then repents. In Judges, Israel prays and weeps before going into battle. Once again, another battle, and God gives them the timing to win. New Testament, Jesus prays all night, then goes out and chooses his disciples. Jesus prays and calls Lazarus out of the tomb. Jesus looks to heaven and blesses and then multiplies the loaves of bread. See a pattern here? Before the work comes the preparation, and the preparation is prayer. So now we see the church praying in one accord in Acts 1. So the Spirit, when the Spirit is poured out at Pentecost, they are together. So church, if we do not make time to set the foundation in our own lives through obediently obeying the Lord and coming together with the Lord and his will through prayer in our life, then things begin to fall apart when you try to build upon that foundation. So foundation starts with obedience and prayer. Because we have a couple other examples when we don't do that. If we don't, in Numbers, after refusing to trust God, pretty bold, Israel then rushes into battle. Without the Lord, they are defeated. 1 Samuel, Saul refuses to wait on the Lord and offers a sacrifice himself. God rejects. And in Mark, when Jesus was teaching them and the disciples were following, in Mark 9, it says the disciples cannot cast out a demon. And they go to Jesus and they're like, why could we not cast it out? And Jesus replies, this type of demon can only be taken out through prayer. And so it's that preparation that we have through the obedience of waiting. They came together in prayer before the power. So prayer is what guides us to the Lord and keeps us close and in alignment with him. So then when we start to make decisions, they are rooted in him. And this is why we see prayer happening in these verses. They came together. They obediently went to the upper room. They came together in fellowship and prayed together, all of them, in unity. And they prayed before Peter stood up to give direction. They prayed. And this is why we see that prayer before Peter stands up among them to tell them that the scripture needed to be fulfilled and bringing in a 12th apostle to lead. So then they move into the whole process of making a decision based on scripture. They don't just do it themselves. They don't just think, oh, this is a great idea. No. They go back to scripture and they say, what is the example set before us? So Peter stood up and let them know that through scripture needed to be fulfilled, it was not from their own accord or their own impulse, but instead through through a scripturally guided decision. And Peter speaks from the Psalms and says, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas. In Psalm 69 is David's prayer that the place of his enemies would be left empty, and a request to God to bring real consequences to those who oppose him, oppose his servant. So Peter applies this and says, you know, this is what it's saying for Judas, explaining that because Judas betrayed Jesus, his place among the 12 is now vacant. And in Psalm 69 helps us to see that Judas's rejection of Jesus left them with an empty legacy and an empty seat that needed to be fulfilled. Peter speaks out about later to let another take his office. So Psalm 109 is part of a prayer that is from David shared. So we see in Acts 1:20 that this is being done. So Judas, through all his sin, through what was going on, is a fulfillment of Scripture. And I want to point a quick side note, because Judas catches a lot of grief, and rightfully so. Judas chose to sin, and he's responsible for it. But God was not surprised by his sin. And he chose to sin. He had free will, but God was not surprised. And he even used the evil of sin and that choice to still carry out his plan of salvation through Jesus on the cross. So that remember, while sin is real, God is greater, and he can turn human wrong into his good purpose, which is what we experience through this situation. And Peter uses Scripture to back the clarity that they need to bring someone into the apostleship to fulfill what was intended to regather the 12. And he turns his attention to filling this void with standards that are set before them of what is needed to be eligible to be the next apostle, which is someone who accompanied them from the time the Lord went out and among us, beginning with someone from the baptism of John until the day he was taken up from us. He's saying it needs to be someone who's been here the whole time with us, been through it with us. So there's this standard that needs to be met. And they bring forth two names. Barsabbas, who is also called Justice, and Matthias. And then they cast lots, which is a biblical way to entrust the decision on the Lord. It takes out the whole process of preference and politics, and it just says, no, this is what the Lord's choice is. This is showing them that clear biblical practices take place in order for the decision to be made, which lands on Matthias. He becomes the 12th. And this is also actually the last recorded time that they cast lots. Because while Jesus was there, remember that this is their waiting period. Okay? The Spirit of the Lord has not come upon them. There's no indwelling of the Spirit yet until Pentecost, is what we'll hear next week. So they cast lots. But because the Spirit comes at Pentecost, they no longer need to cast lots because the choices are guided through the Holy Spirit from that point forward. That's how we live now. That's why we don't cast lots. But they are not there yet, so they cast lots to make this decision. So through Acts 1 in the beginning of the church, we see this progression of how the church began through obedience, their prayer that comes before power, and now this guided decisions through Scripture are what is being set as the foundation of the new church in these first steps of the church being empowered by the Holy Spirit next week. So Pentecost power in chapter 2 that Jermaine is preaching on lands on people that are already shaped by obedience, prayer, and scripture. Because God blesses order, humility, and dependence on Him. The church does its part to pray and prepare themselves and align their heart with God, so that way when they step out and step forward, God can do His thing through His power and make things happen. But this section lays that foundation, because when the Spirit is poured out, the witness of that Spirit rests on solid leadership and clear commitment to the Word of God, first and foremost. So how can we as a church, how can we as individuals, how can we as leaders in our workplaces, our homes, how can we follow this beginning of the church in our own life? One, we are shaped by the obedience that we give to God. What God says, we do. We are obedient to Him. And then we are united through prayer with God to prepare our hearts for what is coming next. We take that time and say, Lord, use me, cleanse me, reveal to me anything that is going to be holding me back, reveal anything in my life that is going to hinder your mission, so I can repent for it, so I can pray for it, so I can be strengthened through you because of it. And we align ourselves, we align our heart with His, so that we will have a solid foundation to be built up. And then we simply read His word. And we follow His word, and we're guided by His decisions. So when we move forward with anything, we do so in the guidance and direction through the commands given to us through His word, and we stick to it no matter what the enemy puts in our way. We stick to the scripture of God. We stick to His word. So the question I have for all of us this morning is, are you going to take the same posture in your life to create the foundation of obedience, prayer, and scripture-guided decisions prior to movement? Or do you wonder why things are falling apart around you? Because you didn't set a good and solid foundation in your life beforehand. So as we prepare for next week, as we think about that, in this moment of this Holy Spirit coming at the day of Pentecost, I want us to remember that before God sends power for the mission, He forms a people who pray together, trust scriptures together, and submit their choices to His will. And He uses them to build His church. Because remember, people are always wanting the Pentecost-type movement in their life. But they forget to set the foundation of obedience, prayer, scripture. We need to be sure to set that foundation, because if a foundation is weak, there's no way around it. If the foundation is weak, the house will fall. So in the church, all of us together saying, we want Antioch Wesleyan Church to be a church on mission for God, to go out into the community. Are we a church that is set in obeying the Lord? Are we a church that is set in praying, in preparation? Are we a church that is looking to Scripture to say, how do we respond to this? And let's peel it back a little bit more. You in your home, are you the leader of your home? Are you a single mother in your home? Are you the father in your home? If you are the leader of your home, of your workplace, or wherever you are, and you are a Christian, I'm asking, Are you starting your life through obedience, through prayer, and through scripturally guided decisions? Because the foundation of your family rests upon you building the foundation in your life. The foundation of my children rests upon the strong foundation that I build for them in my household, the strong foundation that my wife builds up in her life, so that we can build our family up. So are we doing that? Are we making those decisions? And I invite us this week, I want to challenge all of us, because one thing I love about the Bible, about Scripture, about God is never too late. Never too late. If you're sitting here this morning and you're going, man, I fell short. Guess what? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If we're sitting here saying, oh, I'm not there yet. Guess what? That's what this week is for. Next week when Jermaine preaches to us and shares with us the spirit movement of Pentecost, let's prepare for that. Amen? Let's spend this week and say, God, help me, guide me. Where do I need to be obedient? Lord, I'm praying, align me with your heart. Align me with you so that I know your will. Not my will be done, but yours. Let me align myself to you so I know your heart. I want to be so close to God that my heartbeat mimics his heartbeat, because our bodies are just so close. And I say, Lord, you are my heartbeat now. I don't have my own heart. I have yours. And then when we get close to the Lord like that, we say, okay, what does Scripture say for me to do? I'll tell you one thing the disciples were told, that we're all told right now, is to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But if we do that before the foundation is set, we're setting people up to falter. If their life is looking at you going, oh, you're a Christian, you've been a Christian for a while, but they see sin in your life as the forefront of your life, you're not teaching them scripturally biblical decisions in your life, and they're learning from you, setting them up to fail. So we need to take a step back. And this week, I want you to pray. I want you to be obedient to the Lord and say, God, I am a Christian, and I'm going to be obedient to your command. And if you don't know those commands, read. Be close to him and pray with him. Be guided by his spirit. Be guided by him. And then say, I'm going to make decisions based off of your word. And if the Bible says it, I'm going to live it. And then let's step into next week prepared for that movement to start like it started at Pentecost. Let's step into next Sunday going, okay, we're prayed up, we're aligned, we're going to be obedient, and next week when Jermaine preaches, boom, we're out. We're doing it, we're living it, and we're going to start being the church like the church in Acts was. And you're going to hear it. You're going to see it. It doesn't come without issues. Amen? Because next chapter after the Pentecost movement and all this stuff, whoo, it takes a little bit of a turn and we're going to get there. But the root of it is that if we are obedient to the Lord, pray and align our hearts with him and root our decisions on his word, we're good. The world might thrash us. We might have our ups and downs, but we are good. Amen? All right, I'm going to invite the worship team up and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray right now that you would